A year-long process has brought us to this place as a church of possessing growing clarity in what our focus needs to be over these next few years. And that's very exciting. And this focus was ratified and prayed into last Saturday by some 60 of our lay leaders at our leadership breakfast. We're calling it our compass. And I'm just wondering if you received a copy of it. Did you receive this? Great, good. If you didn't, you can pick one up on your way out. I like the metaphor of a compass. It's not perfect. Every metaphor breaks down somewhere, but it's good because by looking at this, it helps us to understand where we find ourselves and where we need to go. It helps us to find our bearings. Our four compass points have been printed in this little glossy, and we invite you to take it home and not toss it away right away, but maybe stick it in your Bible or put it on your coffee table and refer to it, particularly over the next month or two, as every single week we're going to be talking about these four compass points. And here they are. Every person growing in Christ, every person belonging to Christ's community, every person sharing Christ's story, and every person loving their neighbor. Now, though there is more to the Christian life than this, if you take any of these away, you don't have much of a Christian life. And so we believe that this needs to be where our emphasis is, and these four flow out of our corporate life of worship together as a church. And this morning we begin the series by focusing in on that first one, every person growing in Christ. The Apostle Paul put it this way, that we may present every person complete in Christ. Done? Done. Okay. Sermon's okay? There we go. How's this? Okay, good. We've got problems with our roof. For those of you sitting at the back, we've got quite a leak going on here today, which is God's gift to us to help us empathize with the people on the East Coast of the United States, the people in the Philippines, etc. So every person complete in Christ, every person mature in Christ. Now, there's a word for this. The word is discipleship, or another more modern word that people are enjoying to use, the word spiritual formation. It has to do with growing up and becoming all that we were meant to be as followers of Jesus. And there's all kinds of opinions in the church about how people are actually formed spiritually. And depending on what denomination you're involved in, you're going to lean one way or you're going to lean the other way. But I'd say that regardless of what kind of church background you come from, all Christians everywhere would agree on this one thing, that to grow as a Christian is the result of following Jesus. In fact, because there's such a stigma attached to the word Christian, particularly if you live in one of the Islamic nations, or even if you live in the south of the United States, there are many people that, Americans, that don't want to call themselves Christians anymore because of some of the political attachments. They are calling themselves Christ followers. And the little phrase, following Jesus, still remains one of the best and the primary metaphors in describing what it means to be a Christian. And biblically, this has got a lot of support. It's Jesus himself who said numerous times and in numerous ways, come, follow me. Follow me, take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. And so, if I asked you this morning, how many of you were followers of Jesus? I think the majority of you would raise your hand and you'd say, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus. For sure not a perfect one, I'm a growing one, but I'm a follower of Jesus. But if I asked you where you thought Jesus was leading you, you would probably have a much more difficult time answering that question. If I came up to you this morning, down here on the main floor, and I pointed to you, whether I knew you or not, and I said, follow me, probably the first thing that would come to your mind is, where? And if I motioned with my hand up the middle aisle for you to follow me, and you did, but you looked puzzled, and I said, follow me to the kitchen, your next response would be, I wonder why Brian wants me in the kitchen. He wants me to help with the hot dog lunch, right? Or something like that. Most people want to know the agenda of the one who's asking for followers. Even politicians, when they're looking for voters, or retailers, or business people, when they're looking for consumers, most people want to know both the integrity and the agenda of the one who is asking for a commitment. Even Jesus, you know, with his magnetic personality, and wherever Jesus went, hundreds and thousands of people followed him. Even in light of who Jesus was, by virtue of his personality, he warned would-be followers to first count the cost before they jump in and become followers of him. He said things like, nobody sets out to build a tower unless they first discern whether or not they've got enough building supplies. Nobody ventures out in a new business unless you have enough capital to do it. And so the question that we're asking this morning is this: where is Jesus leading us? And for what purpose? And finding the answer to that question is foundational to all discipleship, to all spiritual formation, to all growth. If you don't know specifically where Jesus is leading you, then to what vision are you being compelled to grow into? Now, this invitation for Jesus to follow him, or when he said, follow me and I will make you into something you can't make yourself, that doesn't come at the beginning of the story. That comes in the middle. In fact, it comes past the middle. And in order to understand everything that Jesus meant when he said, follow me, I'd like us to actually go back to the beginning of the story and rehearse very briefly and quickly the biblical story of redemption. We've gone over this before, and I'm hoping that by come mid-October or November, everybody here in church, when we get to the third point, which is every person sharing Christ's story, we will be able to tell this story without notes, in our own way, and using our own personality. But very quickly, the story of redemption, to which Jesus calls us into when he says, follow me, started with God creating the universe, and it was magnificent. And his crowning act was the creation of human beings, Adam and Eve. But something horrible happened early in the story, and the Bible tells us that human beings pushed God away. We didn't want God to be the sovereign Lord. We wanted to be the sovereign lords. And that action of rebellion was devastating. Suddenly, human beings became disconnected with God. And though God continued to pursue them, a relationship with him became very, very difficult and awkward. And human beings became separated and disconnected from one another. We even became disconnected from the cosmos. The Bible has a word for this. It's called sin or fallenness. It's the great rebellion. But right after that great rebellion, God came and made a promise to the human race that sin and death and brokenness would not be the last word, that he would restore what is broken, he would redeem what is fallen and make it right. And the way he did it is he chose a single man by the name of Abraham, and through that one man, a nation was born, a nation that lived between the Mediterranean and the Jordan River, this tiny postage stamp in the middle of the Middle East. And through that nation of Israel, God had one primary goal, that through a covenant relationship with that people, the entire world would learn what our covenant God is like. They were to be a light to the nations. Now, how did Israel do as far as a report card goes? Not great. A few C's and B's, very few A's, but a lot of D's and a lot of F's. However, in God's great mercy, a shoot came out of the stump of Jesse. And we are told that the nation of Israel gave the world the Messiah. They gave the world Jesus. And when Jesus arrived in Bethlehem, the greatest headline was spoken that the world would ever hear. God becomes a man. The Lord takes on human flesh. And Jesus has been called many things. He's called the Redeemer, our Savior, the Messiah, the Sent One, the Mediator. He came to create a new humanity, to put together a new family. And following his sacrificial death on the cross and resurrection from the dead, he sent his Holy Spirit to fill and inhabit all followers of him and to pull those followers together into a community called the church that would become the vehicle for his kingdom advancing into the whole world. Often not in flashy ways at all, but like yeast in a lump of dough, slow and sure, or like a tiny seed, the mustard seed, growing until it gets bigger and bigger. And this is the story of the Bible. And of course, it ends with the second coming of Jesus, where he brings the kingdom or his kingdom rule to fulfillment. And we read about that in many books of the Bible. That's it. Creation, fall, Israel, Jesus, church, new creation. Now, here's why I'm taking time to remind us of this in light of where Jesus is leading us. When we walk through this narrative, which is basically the story of the Bible, we see something about the nature of God. We look at this and we go, history really is his story. This is the story of God. And when we look at the story of God and we enter into the story of God, we discover what kind of God he is, the nature of God. And this is the one theological truth that I want all of us to go home with today. And I will unpack this theological truth a little bit. And you won't be surprised by this truth. In fact, for many of you, you'll go, why is Brian going right back to the beginning of all things? And it's because in order for us to lay a good foundation for spiritual formation, we cannot bypass the foundation stones. So here it is. When we read the story of the Bible, the redemption of the world, we see that God is a Trinity. We see that God is a community of three distinct persons. He is a Father, he is a Son, he's a Holy Spirit. We sang about it this morning. And if you were to ask, well, Brian, why do you believe in one God who mysteriously exists in three persons? I would say, because the Bible calls the Father God, and the Bible calls the Son God, and the Bible calls the Holy Spirit God, and all three possess the eternal attributes of deity. And you might ask the question, well, don't you think that there might just be one God who chooses to wear three different hats? And every once in a while, he manifests himself like a Father, and sometimes he manifests himself like a Son, and other times like the Holy Spirit. And I would say categorically not. This diagram has helped. The Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God, but the Father is not the Son is not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Father. We look at that and we go, that is hard for us to understand. It really is. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit is mysterious, but even more than mysterious, it's beautiful and it's wonderful, for it tells us that long before the story began, long before anything was created, God existed in a perfect community of love where there was no loneliness and no unmet needs. And each person of the Trinity found their fulfillment in the love of the other two. And each person of the Trinity found their fulfillment in reciprocating the love of the other two back to them. Some people believe that God created human beings because he was lonely. Don't ever believe such a thing. God wasn't ever lonely. God was completely satisfied in himself as three persons existing together in this magnificent love relationship. I love the way Daryl Johnson describes it. He says, at the center of the universe is a relationship. This is the most fundamental truth I know. At the center of the universe is a community. And this really is the only reason why it makes sense to say that God is love. If God were simply a singular person who didn't coexist with another, he wouldn't be able to love. There would be no need to love except to love himself and turn his love inward, which then would violate everything that love stands for. Now, when Jesus began his public ministry as a traveling rabbi, this truth of the Trinity became very clear. And Jesus constantly spoke about his relationship with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, for example. He said, "Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." Jesus talks like this a lot, particularly in the Gospel of John. And by following Jesus around and actually being followers of Jesus and watching what he does and listening to what he says and obeying what he commands, we come to this wonderful discovery that Jesus is not alone and he has never been alone. And we also discover that his greatest delight is living in the love of his Father and then reciprocating that love back through the power of the Holy Spirit in a life of obedience and self-sacrifice. I love this text. Jesus said, "The world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father commanded me." So there's the foundation of Trinitarian theology, just barely scratching the surface. Now, we are ready for the original question. Jesus says, "Come, follow me." And we go, "Where are you leading us?" I think some people are hesitant to actually follow Jesus because they're afraid of where he might lead. This was certainly true for me, especially when I was a young boy. I was terrified that Jesus was going to lead me to Africa to be a missionary. And I didn't want to go to Africa, and I didn't want to be a missionary. I was afraid to go to summer camp. I was so homesick. Like, if I give my life to the Lord, he's going to ask me to go somewhere I don't want to go and to be somebody I don't want to be. And I think some here today probably answer the question, you know, where is Jesus leading you? You might answer it by saying, well, Jesus is leading me to the college that he wants me to go to. Or Jesus is leading me to the person that he wants me to marry or that I want to marry. Or he's leading me to my dream job. Or he's leading me to a ministry that uses all my gifts and abilities. Or Jesus is leading me to a greater life of purpose within his kingdom. But there's a lot of things that we could say, well, Jesus is leading me here. And as good and true as all of those things may be, they are not foundational or fundamental to spiritual formation. In fact, Jesus could lead you to the right spouse or the right business or the right kingdom agenda, and you grow. There's zero growth. So the question is, what is the fundamental place that Jesus is leading us into when we follow him? And here it is, and this is the big idea. Jesus is leading you and me into the middle of the Trinity, where the dominant motive, emotion, and action is love. Jesus is leading you and me into the middle of a love relationship that exists between the three persons of the Trinity. That's where he's taking us, right there, into the vortex of that relationship. I'm just going to work through a few texts, so follow along on the screen as I read them. Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. On that day, when the Holy Spirit comes, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. I no longer call you servants, for a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father I have made known to you. I'm still quite stunned by that statement. Not only does the Father lead us, or does Jesus lead us into the heart of the Trinity where we are loved perfectly, but he begins to disclose everything the Father has disclosed to him. Jesus says to his Father in prayer, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they, speaking of us, also be in us, there it is, and know that you loved them even as you loved me. This is important because it tells us that God the Father loved us with a perfect love long before Jesus died for our sins. Right? He demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He continues, I have made known you to them, and I will continue to make you known in order that the love that you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. And then Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, mark this, and we will come to them and make our home with them. So in other words, when a person says yes to following Jesus, he takes them into the heart of the Trinity where we begin to experience all of the eternal love that the Father had for the Son and the Son had for the Father. It now becomes ours. This is where Jesus is leading us. He's leading us into the most secure and satisfying location in the universe. Trinitarian love. And you might be asking, but how comfortable will I feel, as unholy as I am, being brought into the middle of the most holy threesome relationship in the universe? Good question. The answer is, you will feel very comfortable because Jesus, as he leads you with nail-scarred hands. He became the atoning sacrifice which takes care of the sin problem. And if there's a judgment problem, the judgment problem. He bore it all. And so him leading us to the Father cost him everything, and the sacraments on the table are graphic reminders of the price that both the Father and the Son paid for us to be in this wonderful place. His body and blood are sacraments of love. And so John said, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So this is where God, this is where Jesus is leading us. When he says, follow me, he's leading us into the heart of Trinitarian love. But it doesn't end there. There's one more minor point. It's a major point, but it's minor today. We'll unpack it in the weeks to come. Jesus is leading us into the eternal love of the Trinity so that we might be transformed by that love and become co-lovers with him. Co-lovers of him, we call that worship. Co-lovers of one another, we call that community or belonging. Co-lovers of people that are not in this community, people in the world, we call that mission or social justice. This is the goal of discipleship. This is the goal of spiritual formation, beginning with worship, moving to community, spilling over into mission. All four of our compass points are simply expressions of us following Jesus into the transforming love of the Trinity. It's all about love, right? The greatest commandment, love. The second greatest commandment, love. The new commandment I give unto you, Jesus said, love. The greatest of these, according to 1 Corinthians 13, the goal of our instruction, the primary fruit of the Holy Spirit, The answer to all these questions is love. It's all about love. So Jesus is leading us into the transforming and satisfying love of the Trinity so that we might become co-lovers with him. This is our divine destiny. But if this is true, it stands to reason that everything in our life which is making it difficult for us to experience the love of God for us and give that love to others becomes agenda point number one in each of our spiritual formations. So for me to preach this doesn't mean that automatically now that you know it and I know it, we will become spiritually formed. No. Once again, if this is true and Jesus is leading us here so that we're transformed, it stands to reason that everything in my life that stands opposed to me loving God and being loved perfectly by God will become agenda item number one, appendix A, in my unique course that the Lord is going to take me on. And my course is going to be different from yours because the things in my life that make it difficult to receive God's love are different from the things in your life. And that's why spiritual direction is important. And each of us walking with Jesus and him having a personal relationship with each of us. Here's how Dallas Willard put it. It is being included in the eternal life of God that heals all wounds and allows us to stop demanding satisfaction. What really matters of a personal nature once it is clear that you are included? You have been chosen. God chose you. This is the message of the kingdom. Okay, Myrna asked me today, she said, so is the message going to be practical? And I said, well, yeah, but not at the beginning. I want to talk to you about some practical things in regards to this. This is the application part. And don't worry, it's not going to be long. 3 points. Point number one. When Leslie Newbegin, who is a very famous missiologist, somebody who focuses on the mission of the church, came from India, where he lived, to North America, he left making this comment. He said, North American Christians don't believe in the Trinity. Oh, it's in their creeds. But when they pray or think of God, they think of a singular person. And that's tragic. I agree. So here's what I'd like all of us to begin to do. And for some of you, you've done this your whole life, but for others of you, this is going to be new. So this is the part where you put to practice what we're talking about. Every time your mind goes to God throughout the day, whether it's at home, you might be praying, or you might be in busy traffic, or you might be changing diapers, but your mind goes to God. Don't think of him as a single person. Always think of him as a Father and a Son and Holy Spirit, three distinct persons. When you pray, start to use all of the titles of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As you begin to think about God as three persons, you will automatically think about the gospel all the time because the Father sent the Son to redeem us and the Father sent the Holy Spirit to make all of this real. So suddenly, God becomes, in your mind, who he really is, one God who exists in three persons. Secondly, learn to practice the presence of God in your life. Now, practicing the presence of God is a little line that Brother Lawrence made popular. Brother Lawrence was a Catholic monk who lived in this monastery in Paris, and he practiced the presence of Christ while doing what? Washing dishes, that's right. What we've read this morning about God being around us, in us, and us being in him, you know that language of John, I in you, and you in me, and I in them, and them in me. This is mysterious language that describes a union between us and God that is so close and so intimate. In light of that, I want to challenge you to stop using a certain kind of language that us evangelicals are famous for. And I'm just as guilty of it as everybody else. It's the language of God showed up. Or this morning, God showed up. Or God, would you please show up? Listen, if God does show up, where was he before he showed up? Oh, he was in Chilliwack? Oh, good. Well, I'm glad he got the memo. You know, David said, Lord, where can I go from your presence? I cannot escape you. If I go to the farthest part of the earth, you are there. And if I even die and make my home in hell or in Sheol, you are there too. There is no place that I can go where you are not there. Even, you know, later when he was going through a tough time in his life, even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because I simply pray, God, show up, and you do. No, because you are with me. God is always with us. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Even Paul said to a bunch of non-Christian buddies in Athens, he said, listen, you guys, we worship a different God, but do you know that the God that I worship, he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. In other words, this God is closer to us than the air we breathe. So we need to stop the language of God, we really need you to show up. Rather, we need to think in terms of, are we showing up and attending to the God who is with us? Is our heart showing up? Now, you can say, God, I know you're here in me and with me, but I don't feel you and I haven't felt you for a long time. So what the heck? That's a good prayer to pray. But not, God, where are you? You've checked out, man. You're a long ways away. He hasn't checked out. He is with us. God is with us. Let's practice the presence of God. It'll help us pray different. It will help us think different. And thirdly, and this is so cool, I had no idea that Brendan was going to do this morning. I'd like all of us this week and in the weeks to come to practice the presence of God, the Trinity, through breath prayers. Breath prayers are short. You breathe in and you breathe out. This is really good for those of us that suffer from anxiety. Breathe in. Father, breathe out. I am loved by you. Breathe in. Jesus, breathe out. I am loved by you. Holy Spirit, breathe in, breathe out. I am loved by you. Now, that might not be your favorite prayer. I pray that from time to time. Your favorite short prayer may be, breathe in. Lord Jesus Christ, breathe out. Have mercy on me. And as we sit in the presence of the Trinity and we pay attention to our breathing, and that God is closer to us than our very breath, we will learn to practice the presence of God wherever we are. We could be at highly stressed out at work. We could be at home with kids stressed out. We could be all by ourselves and feeling lonely. But we stop and we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, our Father, who is closer to me than I even know. Week by week, I will be sharing different practices for us. Because though grace is an enemy of earning, grace is not an enemy of effort. And I will be teaching you some new practices that we can all practice together so that we can get on a new, fresh journey of spiritual formation. Amen. Amen. Are you coming? Yeah. Good, good. Kalita must be in church today. I love it. I love it. Let's be quiet in the presence of the Lord. I don't know what was said today in this teach that you needed to hear, but I really believe this, that though this is kind of Christianity 101, I'm convinced that all of us heard something today that was pure gospel. It was for us. Take that word and let the rest go and just receive it in your heart. Do what Mary did with it. She treasured all these things in her heart. And let that truth sit there with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, who all have made their home in you. And then ask the Lord, on this new journey that we're all going to go on together, Lord, help me to know what's the first step you want me to take. Amen.